All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome in. This is Christian Worldview with Tony and Austin. Of course, you just heard that. This is Tony Beam, Director of Church and Community Engagement for the Tim Brazier Campus of North Greenville University, where Christ makes the difference. My co-host is Austin Barker.
Good morning, everybody.
Very simple verse for you today that is a promise from God's Word that we're trying to begin our show every day with one of God's promises, which essentially anything that comes from God's Word is a statement coming from God Himself, is a promise. It's something that you can count on, that you know is going to apply to everyone. And this one is probably one of the best known. I don't have to look at it to read it. Most of you will mouth the words with me as I speak them. But just because something has become familiar, it doesn't mean that the power of it has been lessened in any way through familiarity. And in fact, I hope that being familiar with this is a reason for us to rejoice and to continue to talk about its importance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as I was praying, coming in to do the show this morning, I was thanking God for His salvation. One of the things I try to do every day is think in my mind. I don't actually repeat the Apostles' Creed, but the elements of the Apostles' Creed I try to go through when I talk to the Lord about what He has done. For example, I praise Him for the fact that He was born of a virgin, sinless, perfect. I praise Him for the fact that He lived a perfect, sinless life, that He never gave in to the temptations that are common to each one of us, and that, in fact, in the wilderness, He defeated all three of the categories of the major temptations that were presented to Eve with the apple in the garden. And we could go back over that at some point, but not today. But in any event, that He lived a sinless life, that He did miracles while He walked the earth. In other words, out of compassion, not only to demonstrate that He is the Son of God and that what He said is true, but also out of a heart of compassion, He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He did the unimaginable as demonstrated His power as God in the flesh walking among us. And I praise Him for His willingness to go to the cross. Jesus' life was not taken from Him. The Bible says that He laid it down willingly, and that was settled in the garden. Just as our fall was sealed in the garden, our redemption was sealed in a garden. When Jesus accepted the Father's will and said, "Not my will, but thy will be done," He willingly laid down His life as the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. And then, of course, I praise Him for His resurrection that took place 3 days later, the glorious resurrection of Jesus. And one of the greatest titles, I believe, of Jesus, when I'm praying through the names of Jesus, and I think about that the book of Revelation has a threefold description as the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And so that speaks of His life, it speaks of His death and resurrection, and it speaks of His future, because He is the ruler over the kings of the earth today from the right hand of the Father, but one day He will be the actual physical ruler over the earth as prophesied in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel and in Zechariah and in many other places. But in what I believe will be a millennial kingdom, a literal thousand-year reign of Christ, in fulfillment of prophecies that are in Isaiah, which is necessary for Isaiah's prophecies, many of them, to come to pass. But in any event, just these are the things. And as I think about those things, and I read that verse, and I think about it, and I think about the fact that it was the love of God that motivated Him to provide salvation for humanity so that we could spend eternity with God and not be separated. The separation that came in the garden has been overcome by the gift of Jesus Christ to the world for all who believe. And that certainly is great news for us to get started with this morning.
That sure doesn't. I mean, I never get bored of hearing that, Tony, and I wish that preachers would just stand up and preach that more, just like you just did. because I feel like some preachers feel like they need to say something new. They're so thoroughly saturated in Scripture and so inoculated against, as you said at the beginning, against the power of it. They've through familiarity, they've lost the sense of wonder, and boy, I have a sense of wonder at that right there. What you just described.
Yeah. Well, you have to think about it. You know, you words that become familiar, we tend to just receive and think, well, I've thought all there is to think about that. Mm-hmm. And you could ponder John 3:16 for the rest of your life and never understand or appreciate the full significance of the statement, even if you took it word by word. And I've heard preachers who have done a great job preaching that passage, you know, just phrase by phrase. Because of the power that's in all of those phrases.
Yeah.
All right. Just a little update. I get something every day called the dispatch, and I get the morning dispatch. The dispatch is from David French, and it's his website. I'm not all in with David French, and what I mean by that is that I don't agree with every single thing that he says. But he brings a lot of wisdom to the political debates that we have, he looks at them very deeply from a Christian worldview perspective, to the point that people who are motivated wholly by politics often find themselves crossways with him, because if your complete motivation is I want a political outcome regardless of how the gospel or the word of God may relate to a particular subject, then you're not going to like David French, because he's a guy who's always looking at the Christian worldview perspective. I've tried to learn from him to be better at that. Some things I think he overemphasizes, some things I think he misses. But I mean, you know, he's a really smart guy, a lot smarter than I am. So I need to be careful about calling him into question on things. But this is what he calls the quick hits, today's top stories. And I thought it would be important just to run through these so that you kind of know what the heck's going on in the world. And some of these we're going to talk about today in broader terms, and some of them we probably won't get to today. The Department of the Interior announced yesterday that it was suspending oil and gas leases in Alaska's Arctic National Wildlife Refuge, reversing a Trump administration move from last winter. Now, the Biden administration is very busy dismantling Trump's leadership when it comes to making the United States not only have the ability to be self-sufficient, but to become one of the world's largest exporters of energy, which through fracking and through moves like this, oil and gas leases that are not going to do anything to damage the National Wildlife Refuge, that you know, we find this balance with our technology between preserving the beauty of the world of nature, and at the same time taking advantage of the provision of oil and gas that is there for us. To fuel and motivate and make possible our future. So, the Biden administration is the United States, if it continues down a path of embracing Biden's view of energy, we're going to look like California. We're not going to look like states that are providing their own energy because of the amount of fracking that they're doing. If we become a nation of windmills and solar panels, we're going to find that is not sufficient energy for us to meet the needs of our country in a lot of different ways. And it's a national security question as well.
Can I balance that just a little bit?
Sure.
Because you're talking to a guy who has solar panels on his roof. Okay.
I believe solar panels are a great thing for everybody who uses them. I don't, but I'm saying that solar panels and windmills
are not the primary source of energy. As long as that's what's being said, and here's the problem that I have with most conservatives is here we go again, sliding into a binary, is they're like, we need oil or fossil fuels as our primary source because it's the most reliable. So let's not do that. that stuff,
oh, no,
that
no,
windmill
no.
and stuff. And that's not what you said.
I'm for electric cars. I'm for all of that. Yeah. I mean, as soon as it can become standardized to the point that, you
it's
know,
affordable,
eventually, yeah,
and
eventually
reliable.
That will happen.
Yep.
Without the government, we will, entrepreneurs and people who are innovative and care about the our environment in a positive way, not in a political way, will find solutions to this.
And
we'll transition.
I'm even okay, and we might disagree a little bit on this, but I'm even okay with the government in terms of national security, because energy is a security issue, investing in research and development that promotes the development of green technologies.
No, I don't care if they're
investing.
I'm okay
with that. I'm just not okay with the Green New Deal and with packing a bunch of liberal wish list stuff into that.
Now, if you want to go and get a grant from the federal government mm-hmm. to assist you in a private
research
endeavor
venture.
Or research
yep.
to go out and make something like that happen,
yep.
I don't have any problem with that.
Yeah.
But I don't want the government to step in, make all the rules,
and start handing out a bunch of sweetheart deals.
And cut out everybody yep. who would make this process work much faster without the government's fingerprints on it.
What's
if
the
you
name
can get
of that
a government
company,
grant,
what's the name of the company that Obama gave that just completely imploded?
Yeah, no, you know? I
Solyndra.
Solyndra.
Okay.
See, the Solyndra thing is like exhibit A for how not to do energy.
Well, and there are plenty of other examples where that's just been a total failure.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, one of the reasons California suffered with rolling blackouts is because, you know, when you have wildfires, it blocks out the sun. When the sun is blocked out, your solar panels can't generate the percentage of energy that California needs in order to keep itself solvent when it comes to supplying electrical, keeping the electrical grid rolling.
Yep.
And wind power is just very hit or miss. I mean, it's never going to generate the amount of power that's needed. It can be a supplement. And I think solar panels and solar energy, that we can continue to raise that amount to the point that it becomes more and more, we become less dependent on fossil fuel. But we're not going to replace our energy grid with solar. That's not going to happen.
Because the sun doesn't shine every single day. Although, with the development of battery, you know, energy storage devices, and I'm waiting.
Yeah, but that's the problem. You can't store solar.
You can.
Yeah, but.
You can't. I mean, if you have 3 days of rain,
right.
You got 3 days of energy stored in depending on the size of your battery.
That's what I'm talking about. Yep. That's one of the problems.
Yep.
And in California, in other states, I mean, they have more than 3 days of rain. They'll have long periods of rain and then long periods of sunshine. But you can't, there's no way to store enough of that energy to compensate for the time that the sun doesn't shine.
I think that there is a way, and I just think we're not there yet. And so if we just write that off and say, use the terminology of there's no way, then we're not going to do any R&D on that. We're not going to push that ball because it is uphill. We got to push a ball uphill. But I say let's push the ball.
JBS, we're going to talk about that in a minute. We're going to talk to Gary before we do. But you need to know that JBS is a slaughtering business, a meat-producing business that is international in scope, operates in about 15 countries, and was named after Jose Batista Sobrinho, who is a rancher in Brazil. And that company started way back in 1953. And we'll tell you why that's important in just a minute. Gary, go ahead.
Hi. Thanks again for all you do, or most of everything you do that's good, which is a lot.
Yeah.
I appreciate
thanks
it.
Thanks for that qualifier.
Yeah, I appreciate that. I'm not too excited about the things I do that stink either. So I can
we all do those things, and that's thank God we have a Savior.
Amen.
I call to remind everybody to take a look at the holistic view of wind and solar and batteries as an option for energy, in that the mining operations that are required to get the minerals to make the glass and the rare earth elements that go into those electronics, and then the lithium ion batteries, they use a lot of cobalt And right now our cobalt's coming mostly from the Democratic Republic of Congo. And they're using child slaves to dig that cobalt out of the ground in horrible conditions. And even the adults are sorely mistreated. And so there's a little bit of awareness coming up lately about these things. So there are holistic stewardship of the earth issues as well as human trafficking issues that are involved with some of these
Here's the thing. As Ben Shapiro, I'm going to go back and quote Ben Shapiro, two things can be true at the same time. It can be true that solar energy, battery-powered energy are possible solutions for a future to make our energy needs better, cleaner, and so forth. And it can also be true that our current iteration of those things are being brought to us through the auspices of children who are laboring under slave labor conditions in the Congo. So, okay, that part is horrible, should be condemned, and needs to be considered, and we need to look for alternative ways to get what is needed. But we should also continue to look for and try to discover better, cleaner, more renewable energy sources as we go forward.
That would be fusion, in my view. If you look up what the latest developments in fusion are, we're maybe 20, 30 years away from basically unlimited source of energy through.
I'll be the first one to go out and get me a DeLorean and have a. I'll try to steal some plutonium from the Libyans and set up a fusion device on the back of it, and might even do a little time travel while I'm driving around the neighborhood. I don't know.
The other thing we do in all that mining operations, we burn a ton of fossil fuel with all those mining vehicles, then the smelters burn fossil fuel to refine all the minerals.
Right, and that's because, once again, our main source of energy right now is fossil fuel. You can't generate enough solar energy to do the kind of production that needs to happen to get our alternative energy sources to the market without fossil fuel. But it's a transition period. I mean, in any transition period, you're going to have long phases of overlap. But still, we have a responsibility. I mean, technology and knowledge and things that we're discovering every day. Think about electric cars when they first came on the market. I mean, you drive around for an hour at 20 miles an hour, and then you have to go home and plug the car in. And now people are driving around in electric cars. I got behind one here in the upstate just yesterday, and, you know, it was pretty impressive pulling out in from me at the light. I mean, it's and the length of time that they can go. Most electric cars can go 300 miles plus without a charge, which is not too much shorter than the amount that I can go on a tank of gas. So
that's right.
You know, look, then we got to figure out what are we going to do with the batteries? Cause you can't, I mean, can you recycle them? Because batteries have to be disposed of and then they're expensive. And so you go buy a car, and if you keep it if it keeps running, I keep putting oil in it and doing the things I'm supposed to do. I can keep a fossil fuel powered vehicle for a long, long time. I mean, I put 365,000 miles on a Subaru one time. So, I mean, but it with a, and I didn't have to replace the batteries, which cost about half of what the car cost. But battery costs are coming down as we get more efficient, and as time goes on, we'll work these things out. We just need to work them out.
I would just call for a circumspect stewardship view that's kind of holistic and not dive headlong into any particular technology without just kind of looking at the whole view.
Yeah, I agree. I think we've all said that this morning a couple of times.
Yeah, so, it's a good point.
It's a good point.
And
yeah,
he's right.
Thanks, Gary.
The DRC produces like a 20-to-1 ratio of the cobalt that's being produced in the world. Russia's second. So the DRC is putting out something like 100,000 tons per year. Russia's putting out 6,000. So, I mean, it really is. It's totally disproportionate. And he's right about the, I mean, the Council on Foreign Relations put out a piece last year about their concerns about the child labor laws in Congo.
And they should be
concerned. And people have been talking about it since the Washington Post did a feature in 2016. So they've been talking about it for some time.
So it's and the people who pat themselves on the back for having, you know, alternative sources of energy need to consider that. But yep. We don't need to shut down alternative sources of energy because one country where they happen to be abusing children in order to get it. Find another source. I mean, right now we don't have one, but find one. I mean, let's continue the research. Let's find the alternatives while we're still investing in oil and gas. I think we ought to be drilling and getting natural gas is a great alternative, and because we have tons and tons and tons of it that would take millennia for us to work through the resources of natural gas, that the United States is one of the largest deposits of natural gas in the world. We need to be looking at nuclear energy. Nuclear energy is safe, it's renewable, and it's clean. And why in the world are we, you know, well, Chernobyl, and then every other nuclear accident that you can name. Yeah, and we have oil rigs that catch fire, and we have gasoline refineries that can blow up. I mean, gasoline is a volatile substance. I mean, you get gasoline and fire anywhere in the same neighborhood, and you're going to have a gasoline fire, which is a big deal. Maybe accompanied by a pretty good explosion
and a nice YouTube video.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, look, energy is always going to come with its upside and its downside. We have to live with it. We live with risks, calculated risks that we take in order to better ourselves. If no one ever risked anything for us to get better, we would never get any better.
And that's
the
thing.
We do. So,
grounding it in a Christian worldview is we just always say, in a fallen world, every solution is going to create further problems.
Yeah, there's going to be something we're going to have to deal with.
That's it.
But we don't shy away from it because of that. All right, I'm still trying to work through this dispatch. I promise I'm going to get through these other stories just to let you know what's going on. Before I go back to the dispatch and the morning update, would you just place this name on your prayer list? Let me just use the first name, Candy. Pray for Candy. She's a remarkable young woman who serves. She's one of our International Mission Board, our IMB missionaries that serve around the world. And she's one of those who serves in a very difficult part of the world where we can't even talk about. I mean, we can't talk about where she is and things like that. So just remember her name. Just pray for Candy. That should be fairly easy to remember. I mean, she's dealing with a particularly difficult set of circumstances right now and dealing with them in a way that honors God, brings glory to Him, and is making a difference in people's lives, even though it's very difficult. So pray for Candy. All right. Secretary of Homeland Security Alejandro Mayorkas issued a memo yesterday officially terminating the Trump administration's migrant protection protocols, better known as the Remain in Mexico program. By the way, as a side note, yesterday it's been 70 days since Vice President Kamala Harris has been tasked with figuring out what to do about the border, and she's yet to give a press conference or go to the border, either one. So she's pretty much ignoring all of that. I don't think anybody should be surprised about that. But the Remain in Mexico policy, there are 70,000 people that are on the southern side. They're in Mexico right now waiting for their cases to be adjudicated, which can take years because of the backlog in the United States. And it is a demotivator. I mean, you can imagine a big demotivator to say, okay, if you come and you apply for asylum, that's fine, but you're going to have to stay on the southern side of the border while we figure this out. We're not going to let you in the country. We're certainly not going to let you go and give you a court date and know that you'll never set foot in the court or most of the people will never hear from again. We're going to actually keep you in Mexico. So people coming to the border are like, well, you know, Mexico's nice, but my whole point is to get to the United States. And if I'm going to have to sit in Mexico for a few years in a camp, then maybe it's not the best idea for me just to try to walk into the country. But the Biden administration wants the illegal immigration mess. They want chaos at the border, and that's why they're not doing anything to mitigate it. And they're actually taking steps to to change Trump policy that had reduced border crossings dramatically and was making the border much more manageable. Look, Joe Biden wrote an executive order about this. This is just a formality, but it's official now that remain in Mexico. And here's the question. There are about 20,000. No, not 20,000. I saw the number this morning. It's between 11 and 20,000 people that are in the United States right now waiting for their asylum cases to be adjudicated. And there's some question as to what's going to happen to the 70,000 now that are in Mexico. Do they get to come over the border and wait? Do they have to disperse and go back and start over? Do they have to reapply for asylum? And once they do, then they can enter the country? We don't know, because the Biden administration is not saying, and we may not know for a while. But part of the task of progressives is to basically erase borders, and just to one of the things you've got to do if you're going to overturn the culture of a country, then you're part of that is going to be to have absolutely no coherent policy when it comes to immigration, to the point that it makes it easy to overwhelm systems so that you can dismantle them and then change them into whatever image you'd like to make them into. And that's basically what the Biden administration is about here. All right.
I wish we could look for a third option rather than the Donald Trump way or the Joe Biden way, because the Donald Trump way, it shows an antipathy toward immigration. That's just...
I disagree.
I could not disagree with your disagreement more.
Okay.
I've talked to diehard Donald Trump supporters and eventually pinned them to the ground.
Oh, I know. No.
And finally got them to admit that they think America would be better with less immigration.
Well, now, I think America would be better with a reasonable, well-thought-out immigration plan that includes, immigration.
That includes lots of immigrants?
Look.
If they were here legally.
Immigration, yeah. I'm for legal immigration.
Lots of it.
As much as we need.
But how do you define that?
Well, you define it by how many jobs that can be filled by people. For example, we need technology. We need immigrants coming not just from the southern border, but we need a large influx of immigrants from Asia, from Europe, from all over the world to come in that will contribute to the country and help us make it better. Now, there's a certain amount of humanitarian immigration that we should agree to every year, where
and Donald
most
Trump's
of that,
number on that. Do you know what Donald Trump's quota
and I
was?
I disagree with that, yeah. Because I look.
But do you
I
see think, why I say that, Tony? That Donald Trump's baseline was an antipathy to immigration, and that's revealed in the quota of refugees.
I think that there should be a higher number of refugees. I know that puts me in the minority when it comes to conservatives.
Count me in that number.
Well, look, again, this is where because Christian worldview bumps up against the political reality.
Yes.
Simply because people are created in the image of God,
and
regardless
Americans
of their
are
race
not
or
cooler or better or more or more entitled than anyone else to the privileges that this country offers. We have been so blessed, Tony, to be born here. And why does that entitle us to the blessings of the American dream more than the guy who wants to come in and participate in that?
Because then you have to come up with a reasonable policy the country can only support so many people without the culture being destroyed. That's just any country, whether it's Germany, Japan, the United States, Canada, whatever, we have
a culture and it deserves protection and insulation.
Exactly.
Yes.
And to do that, you have to have something called assimilation, which is not being promoted when it comes to immigration anymore.
And
assimilation simply says, as people come into this country, at some point, they cease to be primarily associated with their home country, and they become Americans.
Out of many, one.
Exactly.
Yes.
But that's not the way that people do things, nor are they encouraged to do that. They're encouraged to remain, you know, to become Mexican-Americans, African-Americans.
Yep.
What, exactly.
Yep.
And then that causes people to tend to live together in communities that are not integrated. I mean, it leads to segregation. I mean, it integration and assimilation are, and assimilation is considered racist now. That used to be the goal. But now if you assimilate somebody,
American,
you know,
superiority.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. What, so you come to this country, you have to become American? Well, yeah, because that's why you wanted to come here. You wanted to take advantage of what has been created here in this country, and you want to embrace it, but you don't want to fully participate. And that's why we got 12, 15 million illegal immigrants living here now, because we have no process to reasonably deal with that. I think it's perfectly reasonable to say to immigrants, if you come here seeking asylum, until it's determined that you are going to be granted asylum, you get to stay in Mexico. I don't find anything wrong with that policy, because why should you be able to be here and we have to bear the burden of taking care of you and providing a place for you and all those things while your case as to whether you're going to be granted asylum is being adjudicated?
Do you feel any differently about Mexican asylum seekers than you do about Syrian Christian asylum seekers?
When it comes to asylum, no.
But
when it comes to refugees,
refugees
are a different category, because asylum seekers, and people get this confused all the time. You can come and seek asylum for economic reasons. You can come and seek asylum for a lot of reasons that don't include the fact that you're running for your life. Refugees are typically coming from war-torn areas where their lives are constantly under the gun, or they're being persecuted in their home country,
for ethnic or religious reasons,
for whatever those reasons are.
Yeah.
And so they come to the United States, and then quite frankly, refugees are much more likely to be assimilated and integrated into American society than asylum seekers. I mean, because there's the program of refugee, for example, in South Carolina, a lot of times refugees, when they come to South Carolina, are, you know, churches will adopt them and help them and encourage them and help them navigate what it means to be in this country. I mean, there's a lot more process involved in the refugee program than there is for the asylum program. And all
and
of
so
these need to
my
be.
My answer to that is reform the stinking asylum program instead of close. If we could just get to the point where we lead with, give me, you're tired, you're hungry, come.
Yeah,
but follow the process. Instead of leading with secure the border.
I'm
for a secure the border.
But you can't do the other until you secure the border. Nothing else matters. If you don't have a secure border, you can have all the processes and the programs that you want, and people are going to continue just to flood across with no accountability. If you don't, and that's why forever, I think it's principled conservatives that say we have to secure the border, and then we'll figure out how to have a process that allows immigration that makes sense for everybody.
So far, I have been unconvinced by their willingness to follow up securing the border with a procedure, with the implementation of a procedure that welcomes immigrants.
Well, so far, since there's been no real effort to secure the border, except under President Trump, I would say just the opposite. Why talk about all these policies and procedures when, while you're talking about them and debating them, people are just waltzing into the country? And I'm not talking about just immigrants. I'm talking about people who would like to hurt us, drug lords, drug runners. I mean, traffickers, people who are trafficking in young women. I mean, the border has to be secure before any reasonable program of immigration can even be a serious thought.
Unfortunately,
and we don't have a secure border.
Unfortunately, this is another example of where people slide into this binary and they say, with I'm just using Donald Trump's policies as an exact example, okay? He's all for securing the border, and I'm with him because I'm not a open borders guy, okay? But that is paired, that secure the border mentality is paired with a baseline antipathy toward immigration, that we would be better if we had less immigration.
I don't know what Trump thinks about that, but and I know a lot of Trump supporters are very anti anybody, are very coming to the United States, mm-hmm. you know, particularly from the southern border. I don't, but that's not my responsibility. Some things are binary, okay? They are binary. I mean, we live, some things are black and white, some things are this way or that way. And for immigration, a secure border is a binary, is part of a binary that has to happen before part two makes any sense. There can't be any reasonable immigration until you have a secure border. So do what's necessary to get the border secure, and while that's happening, come up with a plan that makes sense for the number of workers and the number of people for humanitarian reasons that we're going to allow in the country every year. And then as we're doing that, we better be making babies, because if yeah. we're not, yeah. we're. I mean, no country can survive that doesn't have a replacement
That's
birth
right.
rate.
You can't just grow by
don't.
Immigration
we,
and
we
maintain
can't.
Your culture.
Yeah, because yep. eventually there'll be no America going through the dispatch. The Biden administration announced a series of efforts on Tuesday intended to build black wealth and narrow the racial wealth gap, including additional rules against housing discrimination and a prioritization of small disadvantaged businesses in federal government contracting. One of the things that Biden got in trouble with about this, quite frankly, is a statement that he made. He said that young black entrepreneurs are just as capable of succeeding given the chance as white entrepreneurs are, but they don't have lawyers and they don't have accountants. Now, and many people jumped on Biden about this, and they should have, because there were black entrepreneurs who said, excuse me, I have accountants, I have lawyers. I mean, you're making a racist, that is a racist statement. You talk about racism. Racism is anything that categorizes people by their race. When you say black entrepreneurs don't have accountants and lawyers, you're saying that there's something about their race that is causing them to lack accountants and lawyers.
Tony, now, can I clarify something for you here that you've just been getting wrong for several years? I've
sure.
been listening to you for years. It's not racist if you're talking about a disadvantaged race. It's racist if you're talking about white people.
Yeah. No, you're right. That's a standard that is absolutely insane.
Yep.
Racism
disingenuity
is what it is. Yep. It's the categorizing of people by their race and attributing certain aspects to them. I mean, just think, what if Biden had come out and said, well, you know, you white boys that are trying to play basketball in the NBA, why don't you just give it up? Because you're not near as talented or near as good as the African Americans that are in the NBA.
White
so
boy
why
can
don't
jump.
You get exactly? So what are you? What is that? That's racist, because you're attributing to a person's race something that is not immutable. I mean, it's the same thing here when you're saying, well, black entrepreneurs, you know, black entrepreneurs can't, by definition, black entrepreneurs are probably doing that are successful are probably doing the same thing every race of entrepreneurs is doing. But everything within the Biden administration focuses on keeping race front and center. It's part of the narrative. It's the destruction. It's part of the progressive destruction of American systems. That's why you come out and say everything in America is racist. all of our systems are racist because you want to destroy all those systems and replace them with soft totalitarianism or a soft socialism or even a hard socialism. But you can't do that if you have systems in place that don't accommodate your new philosophy. So you've got to tear them down. I mean, Biden went, what is it, day before yesterday or yesterday? I can't remember. But he was talking about this big racial incident that took place back in 1921.
Oklahoma City. Yep.
So, or Tuskegee, yep. Oklahoma.
It was in Oklahoma. I said Oklahoma City, but I think you're
okay.
Right.
Tulsa.
Right.
Tulsa. Okay, wherever Tulsa. This thing. Yeah. I mean, I didn't go back and research the thing. But here's the point. In Biden's reference to it, he didn't acknowledge that a lot of progress has been made in America since 1921. He wants you to think that when it comes to racism and every system in this country,
yes,
that it's still 1921. That's a lie. It's a lie. And it's a lie that gets told over and over to advance a narrative that's also a lie that is backing up an agenda that will dismantle what America is and making it into something that you will not recognize.
That is no exaggeration. That is the
gospel
truth.
There's no way that anybody can. It's clear to anybody that wants to see this. Okay. The United States confirmed 22,797 new cases of COVID-19 yesterday. That's according to Johns Hopkins University COVID-19 dashboard, with 5.7% of the 401,501 tests reported coming back positive. An additional 642 deaths were attributed to the virus on Tuesday, bringing the pandemic's American death toll to 595,207. Do you know what people are saying now on the left? They're talking about the fact that we must not forget the pandemic. We must not, because in 1920, there were 650,000 Americans that died from influenza, and we just forgot. And this is what's led to so we need to continue to remind ourselves about the pandemic and keep that out there. You know what was really gratifying for me? Watching the Braves on Memorial Day. My son-in-law, my daughter and her husband and two of our grandchildren were at Braves Stadium on Memorial Day. I wish I could have been there, because 34,000 fans jammed in there, doing the chop, being about as politically incorrect as you possibly could be. There are no masks. There's nobody. I mean, people at the chop house eating, enjoying a baseball game, and that is a scene that strikes disgust in the heart of progressives, because that points toward normalcy, the normal operation of life, which they don't want us to return to. And it just scares them to death when they see it. So hallelujah for baseball.